saved everywhere of every age. That's the universal church in every place. But tonight we want to talk about the local church. What is the local church? Well, the local church consists of Christians who meet together in a specific locality like here in Gardendale, and we do so to worship God and to fulfill the objectives He has given us to do collectively here in this place. And that's what the local church generally is. Well, tonight I want to ask the question, what is the purpose of the local church? There are many answers that people would give when the question is asked, what's the purpose of the local church? And it just depends on who you ask in regard to what answer you'll get. It may be that someone would say, well, the purpose of the local church is to operate a food pantry. And we of our collective efforts, we have this food pantry, and we are seen as a relief organization for anyone who may be hungry in the community. They can come to us, and we'll feed them. And this may shock some people in the audience, but do you know that is not a work of the local church? You can read through your Bible and you won't find anywhere in your Bible where God said that the church is to act as a relief organization for the community in such things as these. That may shock someone, but that's the truth. The collective efforts of the local church are not for this, though many people would think that would be the case. Or someone else may mention this. Well, the purpose of the local church is to put together and organize recreational activities for not only its members, but for everyone else out in the community. And then everyone can say, well, the local church has this basketball team or whatever team it may be. And, oh, they must be good people. They're a church. And I'll go put my people in their organization or their league. And oh, it'll be just great. It'll build morals. And at the same time, the church can say, well, this is dual purpose. We're not only giving recreation for our members, children, and others, but also we're making money for the local church. But may I say to you that this is not a purpose of the local church? That may shock some people, but it's not. You won't find anywhere in your Bible where it says that the collective efforts of the local church are to provide recreational activity for its members or for anyone else, for that matter. Someone else may come along and say, well, you know what? We understand as disciples that we're to be servants. And if that's the case, then in our collective efforts as a local church, we need to be going out and we need to be serving the community. And what they'll do is they'll print them up some T-shirts. They'll put their church name on that and they'll all go out with their T-shirts on and they'll go around cleaning up everyone's yards, sawing up limbs. I'm not saying that's a bad thing within itself. I am just saying to you that that is not a purpose that God has given the local church in regard to their collective efforts. That may shock some people, but it's not. Well, someone may come along and say, well, the purpose of the local church is to teach not only the Bible, but also when it comes to the academic realm as well. And we've got in, not only do we teach academics in the elementary level and the high school level, we also have preschool teaching as well. And someone would even argue that local churches should support and organize even colleges to teach at that level as well. I may surprise someone again by saying, you won't find anywhere in the Bible that God has said that the local church should be a part of academics in regard to teaching at any level. And I want to take the time at this moment to say something else. It may be that there may be a church in the community, in any community, that may have a reputation that has a great school. Oh, and they do such a good job at teaching kids at the preschool level. And you know, it's just a wonderful school. And I'm going to put my kids in that school. Let me say to you that the Bible never teaches that a local church should operate in such an organization. And if a local church anywhere is operating such an organization, then they must be an apostate church. And if I am allowing my children to attend such an organization ran by a local church, then I must be, when I'm paying my dues for that, is it not true that I am funding the apostate church in the business that they're doing? And if that's the case, then I am helping to finance the teaching of false doctrine. And brethren, I think we need to think about that, because we, as members of the Lord's church, have way too long looked at that in the wrong way. Because if we are giving our money to a denominational church that's operating a school, where do we think those funds are going? It's going to finance the teaching of that denominational church. So I want you to think about that in regard to this specific area, because this is not a purpose of the local church, and it should be not a purpose of any of our lives whatsoever. Well, those are just a few things, just a few areas where we can see that this isn't the purpose of the local church, but what is the purpose of the local church? That's where I want to spend my time tonight, and hopefully remind us of these things so that we can effectively teach someone else when the question may be asked of us. The first thing I want to point out to us, and I'll come back to these things later on in the lesson, we'll come back very briefly, and we'll talk about these things as we close. But the first purpose of the local church, we see in the Scriptures, is to equip the saints. And we find that here in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, in regard to what Christ now has accomplished and what He has left in the way of gifts for the local church. Each one of the gifts in this chapter that Christ has left the local church are specific teaching positions. And we'll see that. Let's just pick up at verse 11 of chapter 4. And He Himself, that's speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's just stop right there. So what we see here is that the purpose of the local church is to equip the members of the local church. For what? Well, that passage there says in chapter 12 or verse 12, for their work of the ministry. Did you know and understand that you, every member of the local church, that you are to be equipped for your work of the ministry? And see, what we've adapted from the denominations over the years is the professional preacher mentality. We get to thinking that, well, here's what we've done. We've hired two preachers. And now we've got these two preachers, and these two men are going to do the work of the local church. You know, and we're paying them to do everything that needs to be done. And what we're going to do is just come in here a couple times a week and just listen to what they have to say. I'm telling you that the Bible says, even in this passage here specifically, that that's not entirely true. That my obligation and Andrew's obligation primarily is to equip you for your work of the ministry. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit said there? That's exactly what He said. But too often we just think, oh, we just come in and we sit down and we just spectate. This isn't a spectator sport. This is all about engagement and you being equipped to do what the Lord has asked of you to do. And that's very important. And all of us have the ability to do that. Let's throw away this idea of this professional preacher mentality. Neither one of us, neither Andrew nor I, want you to see us that way. We want you to see us as just helping you to be equipped to do your work and teaching and spreading the gospel. And we need to understand that local church members need to be equipped to do just that. First of all, primarily, to teach the gospel without. You remember Acts 8 and verse 4? There's the passage there. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Just think about that. How is it that those people who were scattered from the church in Jerusalem when the persecution started to rain down, how is it that everywhere they went, they were teaching people? They were preaching the word. That wasn't just apostles. As a matter of fact, that wasn't the apostles. They were still in Jerusalem. That wasn't just preachers. Those were just disciples. And they were coming into contact with people and saying, let me tell you what I have done. How did they know that? Because as members of the church in Jerusalem, they were being equipped by the teaching of the apostles and prophets. That's what was going on. Now, we no longer have apostles and prophets anymore, But we still have their work right here in the Scriptures. And we still have evangelists and pastors, which is referring to overseers or shepherds, which are elders. And we have teachers, people who still fulfill these obligations to equip each one of us. And each one of us can go out into the world and you can tell someone what you know. You can tell someone what you've done to obey the gospel. If not, why not? Furthermore, Acts 13 and verse 1, you remember this passage Andrew pointed out Wednesday night? That in the church at Antioch, there were five teachers, weren't there? And at this time, the Holy Spirit sets Paul and Barnabas apart to go and to begin their first missionary journey. They're going on their first preaching trip. They had been at Antioch for a whole year. Well, by this time, this whole year, we've got even more teachers, right? There's five teachers among the church in Antioch at this time. Five preachers, if you will. Two of them are being sent out. Is the church going to be okay? They're going to be just fine. You know why? There's three more still there. And it says that some of them were prophets, but it says, but some of them were just teachers. And you know how those men were able to carry on the work that needed to be done at Antioch? It's because Paul and Barnabas had equipped those men. And those men had sat there and they had soaked it up and they had saturated that because they knew and they understood that I have a work of this ministry. And I need to take up those reins and carry on, so that the Lord's bidding can continue to be done, even in the absence of Paul and Barnabas. That's the importance of the local church. The local church exists so we all can be equipped for our specific work of the ministry. That is, to teach the gospel without. And we need teachers to teach the gospel within. And that can only take place when the local church does its work of equipping the saints for their work of the ministry. Now, let me give you a second. The second thing we see that God has given the local church to do is to edify the saints. I want you to put your marker here in Ephesians 4. We'll be back. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The local church is to edify the saints. What do I mean when I say edify? Well, I'll give you a definition of edify. This would be Thayer's definition in regard to the original language. Edification means the act of building up regarding spiritual advancement in the kingdom of God. That is someone who is growing in regard to the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They're advancing spiritually. That's what each and every one of us is to do. That's God's will for us, to be edified in that way. And the local church exists to accomplish this purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see that very clearly in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Here you had the church at Corinth, and they were very proud of their spiritual gifts. And chapter 14 really addresses that. They were boasting in the gifts they had, primarily the ones who could speak in tongues. And it's almost that they were very arrogant about what they had, and they'd look at others who didn't have the specific gift that they had, and they somewhat maybe looked down on them. Seems that's what chapter 12 is telling. By the time we get to chapter 14, he tells them, look, here's the purpose of these gifts that you have. The gifts that you have are to teach so that the saints can have understanding, because understanding is the most important thing. If people who come into the midst of a local church do not leave with understanding, then everything has been useless, null and void. And that's his point. Let's look at chapter 14. Let's pick up at verse 12. Notice what he says here. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. You see where he's driving at now, don't you? Because they wanted to excel in the fact, oh, that they had this specific spiritual gift, and can you do what I'm doing? Oh, aren't I something? But that's not his point at all. His point is, yes, you do have spiritual gifts, but they're for a specific purpose, and that is to teach. Make sure that you excel in the edification of the local church in doing that. If you're going to excel in anything, use what you have to broaden the horizons of the spiritual advancement of each member of that local church. And that's the only thing that we should ever boast in, is in the fact that brothers and sisters are growing spiritually. And that's Paul's point. I want you to drop down with me, and let's kind of pick up. We're not going to read all of this. Look at verse 20. Here's where you pick up on the idea of understanding. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. You see his point? He doesn't want them to be immature in their understanding. No. But when it comes to evil intentions, there's where you need to be immature. Be babes in malice. And what was their malice here? Well, it was all of that rigmarole of my gift is better than your gift. And I'm all puffed up and I'm trying to make somebody feel like they're just not worthy to be in my presence. That's not going to accomplish what God's purpose is for the local church. That's not going to equip the saints. It's surely not going to edify them. Well, here's his point. Whatever you do, make sure that you're maturing when it comes to understanding. Everyone needs to do that. If you've got a gift, make sure you use it to that end. Look at verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Can't you see those tongue speakers in Corinth? They'd come in the midst of the local church. And they'd come in and they'd speak the foreign language that God had given them the ability to speak. And it was not doing anyone in the local church any good. Well, they didn't need to be convinced. Their interest didn't need to be drawn. They'd already obeyed the gospel. That's his point. The speaking in tongues wasn't a sign for the believer. It's a sign for the unbeliever. That's something that you would be able to do when you come into contact with someone who spoke a different language, who of whom you'd never studied that language. But you could communicate with that someone, and I'm sure they would say, wow, how can you do that? And then you could tell them, well, it's not by my power, but God give me this power. And he goes on at verse 23. Well, let's back up and finish verse 22. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. There's his point. You tongue speakers don't need to come together and just all speak in your tongues. That's not going to do anything for anyone. What needs to happen when the local church comes together? Prophesying needs to be done. The understanding of God's will needs to be taught in a way so that people can get a grasp of it, so that they can mature in their faith. He goes on, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an informed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Could you see the church at Corinth if an unbeliever came in? And everyone's up and someone's just rattling off in this language and someone's rattling off over here and someone's rattling off over here and they're looking around, they're like, what in the world is going on here? These people are mad. But if someone stood up and taught the will of God in a way where someone could understand, and he'll go on to say, even if you're speaking in a foreign language, you make sure there's someone there to interpret that, so that those people who are sitting there can hear what God has spoken. Why? So that understanding could be accomplished. That's not only for the unbeliever. Primarily, he says, that's when the local church comes together, that your brethren need to first and foremost understand what God's will is. Why? Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for what? Edification. Let all things be done so that the local church can advance in regard to spiritual things concerning the kingdom of God. Now let's go back to Ephesians 4. I want you to see this from a biblical perspective of where we left off there in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 12 again, those teaching positions have been given for the equipping of the saints for their work of the ministry. Now notice what he went on to say. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice what it begins now to look like when the body of Christ is edified. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number one, what edification will accomplish is maturity in regard to the faith. He says, if you are edified as a local church, what eventually will come to pass is that you will come to a unity of the faith in regard to your maturity of the faith. And when he uses the word perfect there, he's talking about completing your faith. As long as we're tuned into God and to his will, and we only want to do those things that God has asked for us to do, then what's going to happen is our faith is going to mature. It's going to grow. And God is going to see us as completing our faith as we keep working at that. And we're going to have a unified spirit because each one of us only wants what God wants. And that's a powerful thing. And he goes on to say, here's a second thing, which edification will bring about. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plots. You know what else edification will do? It will keep you from being led astray in regard to false doctrine. When someone comes along and tries to teach you something that's not true, you'll know it's not true because you know what God's Word says, because you've been taught that. And you've been tuned into what that is, and you only want to know what God wants you to know. And then when someone comes along, you're not going to be someone like a reed that's blown this way and that way. No, you're going to be grounded in truth. And edification is what accomplishes that. He goes on in chapter 4 and in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you see what he's saying there? He says, if you are being edified as you should be, you're going to be unified in such a way that each one of you are going to be working together like a fine-tuned machine. And not every part's the same. It's just like your human body. But when all of those parts work together, and when each part works at its peak level of ability, then the body as a whole will work at its peak level of efficiency. Do we see how that can happen? And he said, you'll now be mature, you'll be unified, you will be taught in such a way that false doctrine will never, ever take you off course. And you'll be working together, and what you'll be is you'll be strong and united. That's what edification will do. And it's edification that will cause us to keep our minds focused on things above and not get carried away with these things we talked about at the beginning of the lesson. Because it's not my will, but God's will be done. In regard to edification, this may surprise some, but I really think this is where benevolence finds its most primary work when it comes to the local church, because benevolence is necessary at times for edification to continue. Let me demonstrate what I'm saying. You remember Acts chapter 4. We're going to talk about this in regard to saints in general. Just the members of the local church. Hasn't been long ago that we looked at Acts chapter 4. The church at Jerusalem was in its infancy. And you've got all these people who had been there for Pentecost, for Passover, and they've been converted. And you've got thousands of people now who are there with the apostles, and they're learning, and they're growing, and they're so excited. But remember, they only came with enough provisions for Passover and Pentecost. By the time Passover and Pentecost is over, it would have been time to go home. We don't have any more money nor provisions. Oh, but now that they've become a part of this new and living way, which is the church, then they had to have some way to be able to eat and drink and have some shelter. Well, how'd that take place? Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of these things, and they were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as to anyone who had need. So you had all these brethren there from all these different places, who now didn't have any provision to continue for the physical necessities. But what happened? Well, their brethren provided for that. They sold the things that they had and they brought and they laid those things at the apostles' feet so that the needy saints could be taken care of. Why? So they continue to be edified. Can you imagine how distracted they would be if they didn't know what they were going to eat or what they were going to drink or where they were going to lay their head? Would you be distracted? Yes, you most certainly would. If you had to worry about, what am I going to feed my family? But now all they have to do is focus on learning about what God's will is. And then they can grow in regard to spiritual advancement. Why? Because benevolence has taken care of that very thing that was going to hinder them. We see how that works. Notice another section where that can take place regarding the support of a local preacher. Chuck read for us the first four verses of Acts 18. Paul, you remember, he was ran out of Thessalonica, ran out of Berea, got pushed into Athens. When he was in Athens, he was obviously very discouraged by the time that whole event is over. We see that when we get to the 18th chapter, and that's another discussion for another day. But when he gets to Corinth, what Chuck read for us tells us that he was working with Aquila and Priscilla. They were of the same trade. They were tent makers. Well, while Paul was first in Corinth, he had to spend a lot of his time making tents. He had to do that. Why? So he could provide for his own provision. He had to eat. He had to drink. There were things that he had to have, just like you and I. But notice what the fifth verse of Acts 18 and verse 5 in the New American Standard reads this way, and I think it's very accurate. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He couldn't do that before. Why? Because he's working with his hands. But what changed when Silas and Timothy came down? When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, they obviously came with support from the church at Philippi. And with that support from the church at Philippi, now Paul can now turn his attention directly to what? Teaching the Word of God. Edifying the saints. If he had to worry about what he's going to eat and what he's going to drink and what he's going to wear and where he's going to sleep, then he could be hindered. He doesn't have the time to devote himself completely to the Word. But when a man is supported by a local church and that need is taken care of, there's no financial stress anywhere. I want you to just think about it in your mind. If you're financially hindered, are you totally focused on the work that you have to do? If you're worried about what your family is going to eat or what your family is going to do in regard to the physical things of life, are you distracted? You most certainly are. So here we see that benevolence in regard to the local preacher was taking care of that for the Apostle Paul so that he could get back to the work of edifying the saints so they could come to an understanding and a knowledge of the truth. Here's another area of that. I think we never, hardly ever think about this. But in regard to elders, it's no different. When it comes to benevolence in regard to an elder of a local church, the same thing is true. Notice what 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18 say. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, that statement's been made in regard to the local preacher, yes. But in this verse, it's made in regard to the elder of the local church. Did you know that an elder of a local church can be supported by the local church to do the work that he is doing? That's what the Holy Spirit said. Especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So if we have an elder, or several elders, all elders maybe, who are very effective in teaching and preaching, you know what we can do? We can support that elder to do the work that he's doing here for the local church. Why would we do that? Because of his ability to edify. Does the church need to be edified? Yes, it does. If we are not edified, we will not grow spiritually. If we are not edified, we'll become nothing but carnal beings trying to have ball games and cleanups and food pantries. And we will not be accomplishing the objectives that God has for the local church. That's the most important thing. And the only way we're going to learn that is from someone effectively teaching us and equipping us to do that very work. Let me give you one more. Regarding local church benevolence to another local church, we see that in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's what Paul wrote to them. Verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." Two things we need to point out here. Number one, he says that there must be equality. And the idea of equality here means, first and foremost, probably, is that now they're suffering. You have the ability to ease their suffering. So what you need to do is take advantage of that opportunity. You ease their suffering so there can be equality there, because one day they may have to ease this for you. You see how that will be some equality there? If you help them in their time of need, someday when you become in need yourself, they too can return that same work that they did for you. There's number one that I think we can lay out. But here's number two. Let there be equality how else? That at the same time, while you're doing good in Corinth and everything's okay, and here you can be edified and teaching's going on, what's going on in Jerusalem? Well, they're suffering. They don't know what they're going to eat or what they're going to drink or what they're going to wear. And while their mind's all wrapped around that and they're wondering what's going to happen, there's no equality there, is it? Corinth can be abounding when it comes to edification. But what can be happening in Jerusalem? They could be just drowning in their worry. So at the same time, you can send aid to them so you can help them get over that hump, and there can be edification in both places. You see, that's the purpose of benevolence in every area. When someone needs to be helped, though it's a needy saint, why do I want to help a needy saint who's struggling? So we can get them back to the point where their focus is on spiritual things and they can grow and be edified. What about a local preacher? Do we want him to be in financial distress over something? No, we want to get him to a place where he can focus on his work and edify the saints and equip them. What about a local church that's struggling somewhere who needs some help? We want to get to a place where they can be, as we are, being edified. Why? Because that's one of God's primary purposes for the local church. That's to edify the saints. And finally, here's number three. The three E's. Encourage. No. Encourage is the last one. We want to equip, edify, and finally want to encourage. Hebrews chapter 10. What we see is the main purpose of the local church is to encourage the saints. Here in a chapter that begins talking about the blood of Jesus and how we have access to God's grace through that gift. And we can come boldly now and know that Jesus, through His flesh, has made possible our fellowship with God. In regard to all of that, and us holding fast to our faith and drawing near, he says in verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching." He says, local church, there's a vital connection between assembling together and encouraging one another. Now, if you take it to the immediate context, you have Christians who are wanting to just go back to Judaism. Persecution has weighed on them to the point where they just thought they'd just give it up and go home or go back to where they used to be. And he says, no, what you need to do is encourage one another to stay right here. You know what a vital part of that encouragement was? The assembling of themselves together. Some of them had already given it up and they had gone back. But he's saying, don't you do that. Why? Because God didn't put this in place on just some whim one day. God didn't just put this in place so He could just get us out of the house on Sunday. God put this in place because this is vital to the encouragement of the saints. And I'll tell you this, if we are missing opportunities for such and missing public worship, can you fix that for me, please? I always do that. If we're missing opportunities to assemble with the saints, then we're missing opportunities to encourage and be encouraged. Now, I want to say this. I know I realize where we are with all of this COVID stuff. I get it. I know there's people out in the parking lot, assembling in the parking lot. I understand why. I know there's some people at home watching the live stream. I understand why. But I hope beyond the shadow of a doubt, it's because that there's some people who are too vulnerable to be in the midst of a lot of people right now in the time that we're living in. And I hope that if someone's at home watching the live stream, that it's because they just do not have the health to be able to get out. But I'm afraid that that's not always the case. And I think it's time for us to say something about it. I'll tell you what, I have been so encouraged twice in the last couple of months by older brethren who are probably the most vulnerable, who have come up to me and said, you know what? My faith just would not let me stay home. If I stay at home, I cannot be encouraged like I should. And I'll tell you, that's right. Now, let me say one more time. If you're at home and you're sick and you don't need to be getting out of the house, that is absolutely fine. I am not degrading you. If you're in the parking lot out there and you are too vulnerable to be in this building, I am not degrading you. But if you're at home watching a live stream and I saw you at Walmart or at the football game, you ought to be in this church building tonight. And you ought to be worshiping your God with your brethren. And what you're doing is you're giving the devil the opportunity to steal you away. And your faith is dwindling away. Why? Because this just isn't something that we just do or don't do. This is vital to our encouragement. We need encouragement to persevere. Go back to chapter 3 with me. Hebrews chapter 3. Now pick up with me at verse 12, if you will. Chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What do you need to do? We need to encourage one another. While it is still today, if we don't encourage one another, what's going to happen is that we're just going to fall back. We've got to encourage one another to keep on keeping on. Don't quit. But I'll tell you what, too many people in the brotherhood today, because of the situation that we're in, have used this as a convenient opportunity just to quit. We can't do that. Please, can I say it one more time? I am not trying to be rude or mean or say that people who are sick and do not need to get out need to get out. I'm not saying that, but there's some people who can and won't. And you know what that is? That's discouraging to you and to me and to everyone else. And I'm not saying anything that the Bible's not saying. What I'm trying to do is encourage to rise up, take hold of your faith, come and let us encourage one another to keep fighting this good fight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the saints there were being hindered by some false teaching that was going on. Paul says, look, that's not the case. That's not who we are. You be sober. Be serious. Don't be led away with that stuff. Verse 9, for God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as also you are doing. What do we need to do? Encourage one another. Build up one another. How do we do that? We do that together. When we have the opportunity, we do that together. Why? Because God says that's the way it works. I realize there's going to be times that we can't do it. Health will not let us do it. But when we can do it, we must do it, or else we'll fall away. It's one of the purposes of the local church, is to encourage the saints, to equip them, to edify them, and encourage them. Let me come back to this one more time, and let me say this. All of these things, the community cleanup, within itself, that's a good thing. That's fine. You want to feed people who are hungry? That's great. You want to have a basketball league? You want to have a softball team and call yourself the Acts 2:38 special? That's great. You want to put together a school somewhere? Teach people? That's fine. If individual Christians want to come together separate and apart from the local church and go out and clean up the community, that's fine. That's how you shine light in this world and your salt in this earth. That's your individual responsibility. If you find somebody that's hungry, feed them from your cabin. If you want to put together a food pantry with a couple other people, that's fine. That's your individual responsibility. Shine your light there. Don't throw that on the local church like that's some objective that God gave you to fulfill. You want to have a school? Well, if you want to put together a school with some other individual Christians and have a school, that's fine, but don't connect it to the local church because that's not a work of the local church. You see my point? When we get back to the Bible, what we must be doing to accomplish the purpose of the local church is dedicate ourselves to fulfilling the objectives that God has given us for the local church. I hope that's beneficial to you. I hope it's been a good reminder to us. And I hope it's been encouraging. If you have any questions, I'll be more than happy to answer your questions. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian and you want to become a member of the church, why not obey the gospel tonight? Through faith, repentance, and baptism, you can access Jesus' blood and you can have that wonderful hope of heaven. We'll help you with that. If you're here tonight and you just need help, whatever it may be, won't you please come while we stand and we sing this song.